Bless God. Would somebody be kind enough to get me a glass of water? That'd be nice, wouldn't it, eh? Bless the Lord. Friends, isn't God wonderful? Yeah? Are you glad to be alive? Yeah? That was lovely what Debbie come and shared. I think, was it Debbie? Yeah? You know, God just loves faithfulness. He loves obedience. He really does. And, you know, I'm so thankful we come to a church. You know, we sing some of those songs. They're just tremendous, aren't they? Full of God's life to us. You know, that second last song. Unless the Lord builds, you know, what we're doing is in vain. And, you know, when I talk to my non-Christian friends, I think, what are their lives about? You know, what are they wrapped up in? Thanks, Kevin. What are they wrapped up in? You know, and we heard a testimony this morning about obedience. She didn't want to go into dealing with children, working with children, but she was obedient to God. And further down in that verse it says, you know, to hear those words, well done. And friends, the desire of my heart is when I die and go to heaven. It's a desire, honestly. I want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, and I thank God this morning that we serve a God who, as I look around, I might be wrong because you're all very special people, but I don't think we've got any superstars here. You know, in the world's eyes point of view, I don't see any Ronaldos or, you know, people like that. We're just ordinary folk, aren't we? And it's lovely to think that we serve a God who wants to come down here. Thanks, Pat. Look at this. Well done now, good and faithful servant. I'll need that one as well, Kevin, more than likely. You know, we serve a God who just wants to come and get involved in our day-by-day life. And we're going to talk about something that affects every one of us today. I'd just like to pray first of all. Father, in your lovely name, Lord. Lord, we know that, Lord, it's not by man's words, Lord. I've got nothing that I can say this morning that will change anybody, Lord. But Lord, as we come under your word, as we come under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, I'm aware because it was so much prevalent in my life when I first became a Christian. I was hopeless at handling money, Lord. And yet as I came under your word, as I came under your church, Lord, you did a miracle for me, Lord. You did a miracle in an area that I would have never thought of coming to the church for help for, Lord. And I give you praise and glory this morning. 22 years on, Lord, I can just look back and say how good you have been in my life. And so this morning, Lord, I just pray through my testimony, Lord, my testimony of what you have done for me. And Lord, through your word, what I believe your word says on this subject, I pray for every person here today, Lord. I pray that, Lord, you will speak into our lives in whatever way you want to, Lord. And I know, Lord, as our needs differ, the same word can mean so many different things to different people. Because, Lord, you are a God who knows each and every one of us inside out. You're able to take a word, Lord, and just make it, Lord, just hone in onto a part of our life. And so we give you the praise and the glory for that. The perspiration's been done, Lord. The work's been done beforehand. But I pray now, Holy Spirit, you'll come and you'll just inspire, Lord, in your lovely, precious name. You'll do something with these words that we'll see on that screen. And just melt them into our heart, Lord. Drawing us closer to you, Lord. Setting us free where we need to be set free, Lord. Lord, bringing obedience where we need obedience. In your lovely, precious name. We give you the praise and the glory, Lord. Amen. Amen. Friends, I can't work without a PowerPoint because my brain goes off on so many tangents. So I've got to stick to my notes. If I don't, we've had it. And now I've got to try to work out facing you this way and wanting to see to make sure it comes on. And that's what happens. Money. Bless the Lord. If that goes out of kilter with what you think I'm saying, would you please let me know?
They don't like this
up on the top, moving around. Going from that side to this side was bad enough. Okay, let's see how it goes. Money, friends, it affects each and every one of us. There's nobody here today that is not affected by this thing called money. And I've got to be truthful, from what I've come across in my life, generally, we all want more of it. Hands up, yeah? Most of us, you know, we want more of that thing we call money, don't we? Friends, I've also found that for most of us, We believe that money is a very private issue. And that puzzles me as a Christian. I'll tell you, friend, you can know everything about me because God knows everything about me. If you want to know how much I earn, if you want to know where I spend my money, I haven't got an issue with it because it's not hidden before God. And yet I've found quite often, even in the church, people don't want to talk about money. It's amazing. I don't know whether it's just a cultural thing. Many of you know that my wife and I are learning Greek. And one of the first things that our Greek tutor asked was, how much money do we earn? Wasn't an issue. Wasn't an issue to them. And he told us, when you go abroad and tell people you're a manager and, you know, Carol a teacher, he said, don't be surprised. They'll ask you how much you're earning. And it's not an issue. It's not a big thing. It's just a part of our life. But for a lot of people, it is a very private issue. I've also found that it's an issue that can divide people completely. It can... Hello? That's just you know who. He can go. Friends, I've also found that it is the cause of great joy and satisfaction, particularly in the lives of those who've got enough. You know, when I go on these marinas and see these luxury yachts, they don't look sad, I'll tell you. They look a very happy bunch of people. But I've also found that, you know, on the other hand, not having enough money is the cause of great despair and anxiety to those who never seem to have enough to make ends meet. And friends, it's no difference in the church. Not working. Sorry, lads. It's no difference in the church. Money can be a great divider of opinions and the cause of much upset. Even how we decide that we think the church should spend its money can be a problem. And so this morning I've been asked to... I'm going to have to ask you to do this, lads. It's not working. Is that all right? I've been asked on our series of how to give and handle money. Next, why me? Well, for one reason, I'm the treasurer of the church, and maybe the thing that'll give some, you know, glorious insight. But also, I believe, because of my own personal testimony in regard to finance. And can I just say at the outset, friends, you may not agree with all that I have to say, and that's fine. You know, the fact that we have differences of opinion is quite all right. You know, we do come from different backgrounds, and I found that the same words in the Bible can be taken differently by different people. And so all I can do today is to tell you how I see what I believe God is saying to us on this very important issue that affects every one of our lives. And if you do disagree with me, that's fine. We are accountable to God for our own actions, and friends, we must all follow what we believe to be the truth. And I just want to share just for a few moments about where I was before I met Christ, my own personal testimony. You see, for me, I always believed that I was a good man. You know, I haven't done anything particularly wrong, and I've always worked hard, but it seemed that the more that I earned, the less that I seemed to have. And I don't know how many other people do that. You know, I was working two jobs, at times three jobs, and it didn't seem to matter how much money that I got. I never seemed to have enough. And certainly for all of my adult life, I struggled financially. And a big part of that was because I didn't really understand finances. You know, it was like that area, you had to be really clever. You had to have a degree. You had to go to university and study it. You just, you know, it seemed as though it was beyond my grasp to actually sort out the finances. And I've got to be truthful, friends, when I was divorced, I believe debt was a major factor in that divorce coming about. And sadly, we see that right across our society. And we're living in a time now when there's more people in more debt than ever before. And it's a killer to relationships. It really does cause a lot of problems. I was in the overdraft every month, getting high bank charges. Friends, I've now got money in the bank. My bank have never ever wrote to me to say, well done. And you know, you've got money in the bank. They never actually write me a letter and say, well done, you've got money there. But when I was in the overdraft, I got a letter every month. And there was an account under it, you know, an extra £20 for telling me that I've actually not got enough money in the bank. And so that didn't help the situation at all. And friends, I ended up in much debt. And I did what many, many people do. I ignored them. I always believed that I had the capacity to earn money, working two jobs, sometimes three jobs. I always believed that the money would come. But I've got to be truthful, friends. It might have come, but somehow And I wasn't living a luxurious lifestyle. You know, I didn't have the yacht. I just seemed to be trying to make ends meet, and somehow didn't seem to do that. And then I did what many people did. I buried my head in the sand. You know what it's like. Always believing things will turn out okay. Even when the county court judgment started happening, you know, and the debtors came and all the people wanted the money. Mortgage arrears, credit scoring, well, that was bad, I've got to be truthful. Got to the point where I was unable to get credit. And friends, as an adult, I never, ever had savings in a savings account. I just hadn't been taught that way. I just never seemed to have enough money to put anything into a savings account to be able to put by for the rainy days or for when it got hard. I abused credit cards and store cards. I've got to be truthful, you know. And I think a lot of problems are there within the credit card companies. It is so easy to get them. And quite often they are very, very, you know, welcome for you to spend all of the money. But then you get into problems where you can't pay it back. And I believe it's a lot better these days, because I'm not there now, thankfully. But I've got to be truthful. I didn't find the credit card companies too helpful when I told them I was struggling. You know, they wanted their money back regardless. And friends, certainly as an adult, and I hated this, particularly as a father, you know, particularly for my son, I hated Christmas. I've got to be truthful, because it's a very, very hard financial time for families. You've got to buy your children toys. You know, you've got to buy your loved ones presents. And I hated Christmas. I got to where I feared the post being delivered. Certainly when I was going into the period where the county court judgments were coming, and the solicitor's letters, and all the rest of it, that sound of the end of the letterbox opening, and it seemed as though, you know, you had sort of like a 30-foot fall for the envelopes to hit the floor, because it would seem to magnify the sound in, you know, every envelope that would come in. You just didn't want to open it. It was horrible. And I've got to be truthful, friends, I dreaded the knock on the door. I really did. You know, how can something bring so much fear and so much heartache to somebody? But I've got to be truthful, that's where I'd got to. And I didn't understand it because I was working hard. I was doing everything I could to not be in that position. And friends, that ended up for me in 1994 that I was declared bankrupt. Now I find again we are living in very strange times when it seems that the way the financial markets are going, that being declared bankrupt now is not really a problem. I've got to be truthful, friends. I think as a Christian, it's a horrible problem. I'm not saying that, you know, if it happens, it's not the worst thing that can happen to you. But I felt ashamed because I'd become a Christian by the time I was made bankrupt. I felt ashamed going bankrupt. It was as though I hadn't been able to cope as an adult. You know, I'd done many things wrong. And you know, I look now and they just, you're going to be bankrupt, it's over and done within a year. Well, that's not financial integrity. It really isn't. And so it was a problem for me. But I did end up being made bankrupt in 1994. Bless the Lord. In August 1988, if you can just show the next slide. For me, friends, a miracle happened. It was in August 1988 that I gave my life to Christ. And I could never have believed the things that were going to happen to me. And I can only tell you that for me, once I had given my life to Christ, I was to experience life-changing events. And friends, some of them were instantaneous. I thank God, when I became a Christian, He just took my bad language away. I mean, I stopped swearing overnight. Not that I used to swear a lot, and certainly not in the company of ladies, but, you know, when I was out on a weekend with the lads, we used to go walking, I would get a Roy Chubby Brown tape to listen on the car down there, and I thought it was funny. All that horrible, you know, just crude and rude joking stuff. I thought that was funny. You know, when I become a Christian, God just took that away from me. On one of my walks down at the lakes, because you know when you become a Christian, many of your friends don't believe you. They think it's just another phase you're going through. And it was only when I fell over on the lakes and I cut my knee in two, and for those who know me, you know me and pain do not get on at all, and that's a major operation for me to cut my knee. And when I fell over and I touched, oh, bless the Lord. And one of my friends looked at me and he realised and said, oh my goodness, it's true. You really have become a Christian, you know, because prior to that, the air would have been a little bit blue. Other things took a little bit longer. For me personally, it took me about 6 months after I'd become a Christian to stop smoking. You know, I just felt convicted. Didn't happen straight away. And I would have been like many other Christians, it's not an issue, God's not going to judge me on that. But after about 6 months, I felt like God was saying to me, packing smoking. And I thank God, you know, now 22 years on, that I don't smoke. So some things were instantaneous, some things took a little bit longer. Others were much more longer term changes. And it would take a number of years for me before my finances were actually sorted out. But friends, I want to tell you where I am today. I want to tell you what God's done for me, because I'm still hard working, but now I reap the benefit of it. You know, for the first time in my adult life, I'm now in control of finances. And I've got a far greater understanding of finances. I initially stopped all use of credit cards. I had to. They were all taken off me. Do you know what I mean? I didn't have any. But when I could get credit cards, I now use them to my advantage. You know, I'll pay for a holiday on the credit card and then pay it off straight away. You know, you get a bit of protection that way. I believe now that I can master over the credit cards. I now control my debt situation, such as the mortgage. I've got to be truthful, friends. I know what the Bible says about not being in debt. But I don't know generally how you can get a house in our country without going for a mortgage, unless you've got very rich parents. I haven't. So for most of us, you know, we are going to take on a mortgage, and it's a debt. But it's how we handle that debt, isn't it? And I'm thankful now, when when God sorted our finance out, and I met Carol, and we both started working, and, you know, first of all went to get a mortgage, I had to take the mortgage on for 22 years, which meant I was going to be working till at least, and paying the mortgage till at least I was 67. But because of what I've learned, because of God working on me on finances, we've now been able to go back to the mortgage on 3 occasions, and on one period, we knocked 10 years off the length of the mortgage. That saved us something like £49,000 in interest. I couldn't believe it. And here we are now, you know, I'm 52, and we are within less than 4 years to go before we'll be mortgage free. Bless the Lord. You know, 56, when I first took the mortgage out, I was looking to 67 years of age before that mortgage would be cleared. And so God's done great things for me finance-wise. He really has. The bankruptcy's finished. The credit rating's restored. Bank account is now restored. And friends, for the first time in my adult life, we've now got savings accounts. It hasn't got a fantastic amount in, but it's got a healthy balance. You know, I've got something there for a rainy day. And I've got into that habit now of every month making sure that I put something aside. You know, 10% for God. 10% into a savings account. You know, can I live on 80%? Well, most of us, we can, you know. It just takes that little bit of discipline in finances to be able to put something aside for long term. See, I've got to be truthful. I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to die. You know, I want to enjoy what we have here on planet Earth. And whether we like it or not, part of enjoying life does involve around finances. I'm going to be thankful when I get to that time when I'm not bothered about what money I have. And I'm happy just walking on the moors, taking me photographs, and I never want to go abroad and all of that. But for now, I quite like having some money to be able to enjoy the lifestyle that God has given me. Friends, Christmas holds no fear at all. I absolutely love Christmas. And I am looking so forward to this Christmas because, as many of you know, we're now foster carers. And God willing, we'll have 2 lads with us for Christmas. That's just going to be great. It really is. I'm not bothered about any post that comes through the door. It holds no fear at all. Now, I've got to be truthful. I don't get letters like I used to get. You know, the bank still doesn't write to me. I'm not bothered about that. But, you know, there's no county court judgments. There's no solicitor's letters chasing us. I'm not bothered who comes and knocks on the door. I'm really not. You know, we live in a free country and anybody can come and knock on the door, salesman or anybody else. I've got no people coming chasing me for money. Friends, the difference that I've experienced in where I was and where I am now, I've got to be truthful, it's still me. You know, it's still Paul Whittingham. I was Paul Whittingham in debt and now I'm Paul Whittingham out of debt. And I'd like to think that, you know, I had a major part to play in that. But I've got to be truthful. I know my faults. And I know my failings. And friends, I acknowledge that where I am today is down to 2 things. First and foremost, it's down to the grace of God upon my life. I guess we'll never, ever appreciate until we get to heaven. Just how much God has done for us. We really don't, you know, friends. Sometimes I'd like to have an out-of-body experience and beat myself up because I just don't fully appreciate all that God has done for us. But friends, it's not just down to the grace of God. I believe that's a major part, but the second part is down to my obedience to both spiritual and practical disciplines in life. And for me, where's it gone? Where's my sword? I've lost my sword. Where's my sword gone? It must be underneath there. There it is. Bless the Lord. I know you all know what I mean by a sword. Friends, when we give our lives to Christ, we receive the greatest gift of salvation. I believe this is the second greatest thing that we receive. This book changed my life. It's changed it over the last 22 years, and it still changes it day by day. And I'd be lost without this sword. It says in the book of... We just go on to the next two slides for me, if you would. Friends, we know what the Bible says. It's got a quotation there in the Bible. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And very early on in my life, I read Psalm 1. And if we can just put Psalm 1 up. I just want you to, when you go home, friends, just read this again and again. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like the shaft that the wind blows away. And therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And you know, when you're reading scriptures, friends, and God by his Holy Spirit just seems to pull into your heart and pulls your attention. There was a part there just at the end of verse 3, and it's this next part. Whatever he does prospers. If it had said that some of what he does prospers, my intellect could have taken that in. But I really struggled when I read this because it says, whatever he does prospers. And God just gave me a revelation that, you know, for me in my life, I could prosper. And I'm not just talking about financial prosperity. But friends, as I was facing bankruptcy, that was quite high in my thinking at that time. And God just challenged me on that. Whatever I do can prosper. And so, friends, I looked through the Bible. I looked at some of the other scriptures. And if we can just put these up. In Deuteronomy 5 and 32, it says, so be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. Proverbs 16 and 20 says, whoever gives heed to instruction prospers. See, friends, we've got a part to play in it, haven't we? It's not just all down to God. You know, God is faithful. We're aware of that. But he does ask us to do our part. Blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And then the next scripture is one that I added at my water baptism, Jeremy 29 and verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And friends, it dawned on me that God's not afraid to talk about money. The world might be afraid to talk about it. Even the church might be afraid to talk about it. But God's not afraid to talk about money. And he's not afraid about prosperity. You know, it's not something to be shunned as such. It's not something that we seek for. But I believe that God blesses people. And I realise that If we just show the next slide. Finance for me is just one part of my life, friends. You know, first and foremost, before God, I want to be a man of integrity. I want to get to be able to, you know, when I die, to hear that, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's well done in all that we do. You know, I want my life, after I become a Christian, to be different to how it was before I was a Christian. Because I've now got God working with me. I've got now, the Holy Spirit is teaching me and guiding me. As I read the Bible, as I read the scriptures, my life should be changed. I should be totally different. But it's just one area. So it's integrity, both in my spiritual, spiritual side. Spelling error. Whoa! For those who know me, that's very, very rare. Sorry, Alwyn. If Alwyn had done that, she'd have sorted out beforehand. But, you know, friends, in my spiritual work, in the work that I do with the sender, in my lifestyle, you know, we're not Sunday-only Christians, are we? You know, we're Christians 24/7. And finance is just one part of that. It's just one slice of the cake as such. You know, but some people make it everything, and some people just ignore it. And the challenge for me was to sort this area of my life out, to give it to God, and to follow His instructions that I read in the Bible. If we have a look at the next. I knew that I had a new job to do. Anybody know who that is? And what job did he have? No, I knew you'd fall for that. Okay, give you another clue. The next slide. What about this man? What job did he have? And the next slide. This man now has it. Yeah? But friends, for me, and I would say to each and every one of you, this is what you've got to do. You've got to become the Chancellor of the Exchequer of your own home and finances. Next one, just to give you all a laugh. That looks like a Chancellor of the Exchequer, doesn't it? It was the only one that I could find. Friends, I would say to you, if you've got any financial issues, that you need to do something about that. And I know that sounds flippant, but I didn't really have anybody before I became a Christian speaking into my life about it. And I've got to be truthful, friends. I know it's an area that affects most people's lives. And I'm aghast, appalled, whatever you want to use. When I go into a bank queue, and I have somebody in front of me, and when they get to the bank, they say to the teller, oh, can you just give me a balance? I want to go up to them and tap them on the shoulder and say, what are you doing with your life? What do you mean give you a balance? Don't you know how much money you've got in your bank account? And friends, not a lot of people do. You know, they're living month by month and thinking in their head, I've got this and I've got all of that. And a lot of people get caught out by that. It's not good discipline. And as a Christian, I believe it's actually slack discipline. I believe God wants us to be in control of our finances. And friends, you know, I've got to be truthful. It's a lot easier than what we think. It just takes day by day discipline, week by week and month by month. And for those who know me, some might think I've gone over the top on it. But friends, I was saddened when I was made bankrupt as a Christian. And sort of like it was a little, you know, a vow between God and I that I will do everything I can to get my hand on finances so that it's no longer the devil trying to play around with me and keeping me down. I believe that God has come to set me free and that I would get free of the financial problems, but there was a price for me to pay that as well. And you're going to be surprised, because it wasn't hard. These are the tools that I used. If we can just do the next three. We've all got a calculator, haven't we? That's really is simple stuff, this. Computer. And if you haven't got either of those, friends, pen and paper. And I started putting into the accounts that I do. Every time we wrote a check, it would go. I got a computerized system. Every time we wrote a check, it would go into the computer. Every time, you know, direct debits, any type of money that would come in. And I stuck with it as a discipline. You know, I would say to Carol every time, I want the receipt. It caused a few tensions in the house. I went spending today. Did you get a receipt? I want the receipt. Don't forget the receipt. But bit by bit, we managed to get on top of it. And I know the last time I give this talk, it'll be interesting to see if anybody else can do it. Could anybody tell me how much you have spent on groceries in the last 10 years? Yeah? Well, I can, friends. I can tell you that we have spent £38,642 on groceries. Now, I know that sounds like a lot, £38,000, and it is. But it only works out at £65 a week. So it's not that much really, is it, for a family of two? Can anybody tell me how much they spend on petrol in the last 10 years? Well, it's about £18,640. And friends, it was only by doing that daily discipline of keeping on top of the accounts that I could say I could get my way through it. That the debts were paid off. I then knew what I needed to do. You know, I could put money aside. And God just worked with me on being able to sort that part of my life out. I was basing it on two scriptures. We can just show the next two scriptures. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And I knew where I was. I felt strangled by finance. And yet God released me in this area. By giving me discipline, by tackling the mountain, not by putting my head in the sand, but by saying that there is a way through it. I don't have to live like the rest of the world and not be in charge of finances. That, you know, and I've got to be truthful, friends. If you look at statistics, it's only something like 5% of people sort out the finances on a month-by-month basis. Most people just don't bother. They just leave it hoping that all things are going to balance out. So 5%. If we were to take 5% of the people here, you know, it might be saying, this group here are really in charge, and the majority are not. So it's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge as Christians to make sure that the devil doesn't get in and trip us up in this area. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prospers. And I want that prosperity of God for every part of my life. I want it, friends, because I want to give glory to God. But I don't want people looking on and saying, well, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I want to be able to stand and say, Lord, you've sorted that out. So the glory of God, prosperity isn't a problem. You can gain victory in that area of finances. Friends, could I just say, though, if there's anybody here today who's in severe debt. See, if you'd seen me when I was going down the bankruptcy route, you wouldn't have particularly known, because we are very good at putting masks on. And it's not something we really want to talk about. And people who think, well, he's got two jobs, he must be okay. And, you know, it's very, very easy to hide. But if you are in debt, debt causes so many problems. And please, you know, we've done it since we first did this talk a few years ago. We've helped people in the church. If you want a hand in just sorting your accounts out, if you want a hand in setting up some type of system to give you, so that you're in control of your income and expenditure, I am more than willing to do that for you. There's people in the church, Carol through CAP, and other people in the church would be more than willing to come alongside you. It takes just a step of faith to put your hand up and say, you know what, I've got a problem there, and I'm willing to share it with you. Friends, the liberty that comes from being in charge of your finances, I just can't tell you. But sometimes we do get so far down the path that we really do need serious help. And there's an organisation called, if we can just do the next, there's an organisation called Christians Against Poverty, called CAP. Friends, this is the best organisation that I know on planet Earth to help people sort finances out. And if you want to know more about CAP, then there's representatives of CAP who've been down there, Christians Against Poverty. It's a first-class charity. We talk about, you know, lifting the bar of excellence. This charity wins award after award for it, the way that it conducts itself in this vital area of speaking into people's finances. For CAP, not only do they get the joy of seeing people's finances completely turned round, but they have won many people to Christ through this ministry. And friends, if you need that help, then, you know, see us in private, see Cliff, see one of the leadership team, see Carol. If you need help into that, then please do so. I'd like to talk now just for a couple of minutes on the church finances. If we can just have a look at the next slide. Because, again, friends, I found some Christians have no idea how a church functions finance-wise. We are a registered charity. That's our charity number. If you want to know anything about us, go on to the internet, put in 105-1970. You can find everything out about us as a charity, who the trustees are, where we spend our money, what income we've got, what expenditure. But friends, can I tell you that as a church, we are an independent, autonomous church. We rise and fall on our own finances. We do not receive money from a central organisation. If there's people that have come in from other churches, sometimes they think, you know, there's a central organisation, a head department, that pays the salaries and pays the utility usages and things like that. Friends, we rise and fall on our own finances. All of our departments, and for those who know the church, we've got many different departments now operating in the church. All of our departments are taught to be self-financing. One of the great joys I have as the manager of the family centre is when we show visitors round, quite often they will say to us, oh, you must rely a lot upon funding from other organisations. And friends, it's wonderful to be able to tell them, we don't rely on any funding. Our daycare, our after-school care, every department is self-financing. You know, the church looks after itself. And it's just a great way to be in, it really is. It means we don't have people from outside telling us what to do. But because of that, friends, we pay the staff. We pay the staff the salaries. We pay the utilities. We pay the expenses of running each department. Question is, how do we do that? And as a church, some departments charge for their services. So if you bring your children to the after-school care and the daycare, there is a charge for that. However, friends, we believe as a charity, as a church, we are here to meet the needs of the locality. And we are still, and have always been, I believe, correct, Alwyn, we offer our childcare at a lower price than anybody else within Billingham. You know, and that's where we want to stay. But there is a charge for that. Some of the departments have subs or donations. You know, the youth, parent and toddler, other departments. But the church, if we were to think about the church as a general department, the church in general is dependent upon the giving of the people attending the services. Friends, that's you. Just if you didn't know it, that's you, and it's me. And it's Cliff, and it's the other people. That's how our church functions. And we've got a little bit of a problem at the moment. I just want to highlight that. If we look at the accounts, in April we set the accounts for the next year. You might not be able to see all of that. But if you imagine what I do as a treasurer, we look back over the last 20 weeks. So from when we're looking in 2009 and 2010, we looked at all of the tithes that we got from December 08 to March 09. That came to 28,298. Then we take a weekly average and multiply it for the year. And that gives an income for the church department of 73,575. When we did it for this year, we looked for the same figures. We looked back over the last 20 weeks. And we found that instead of 28,000, it was working out at 23,000. We'd had a dip of over 5,000. For the year, that would be a dip, instead of 73,000, down to 61,000. And that's why you'll have seen in the newsletters, and you'll have seen, you know, Cliff has mentioned on a couple of occasions, that that is a cause for concern for us. Because, you know, we have the same people, generally, you know. We know that there are financial times, but it's about that obedience, isn't it? It's about doing what we believe that God is asking us to do. And so we just want to bring that as an area of concern for the fellowship. With regard to the tithes and offerings, it seems, since we come over here into Bede, it seems to have dipped. And so I just want to talk just for a little bit on Matthew 25. And it says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty, and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, and invite you in? Or needing clothes, and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And friends, this scripture, for me, shows that it is more about what we do, our actions, than what we say we're going to do that counts. God is aware, thankfully, of every part of our life and wants to be involved in every part of our life. If I bring in another scripture now, we all know this scripture in this church. Malachi 3 says, "Will a man rob God? And yet you rob me." But you ask, "How do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You were under a curse, the old nation of you, because you were robbing me. Bring the old tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." Listen to this, friends. This is the only portion in the scriptures where God says, "Test me in this." You know, we're not to test God. You know, "But test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." And I don't know where you stand on tithes and offerings, friends. I don't know where, you know, your own thinking of that is. But for me, that is so clear. You know, and that was one of the lessons when I first became a Christian and trying to sort out my finance. But I thought, I've got to be faithful to God. I've got to be faithful at a time when I didn't really have a lot of money. But am I going to trust God with a 10%? When really, to be truthful, I felt that God should trust me. You know, I wanted to spend that money on maybe pay a bill or maybe do something else with it. But, you know, God was saying, are you going to be big enough to be able to trust me in finance? And I've got to be truthful, friends, I struggled a little bit at first. I think as we all do at times, particularly if we're not earning a lot. Am I going to trust God enough to be able to meet my financial needs? And then, of course, as we get involved in church life, another little thing comes in. And if we can just put the next slide up. I started getting conflicting advice. You know, that's an Old Testament law. You know, I'm a New Testament Christian. You know, that was for then. It's something different for now. Well, I read this in Matthew 5, 16 to 18. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." And friends, for me, you know, I had to sort of like to come to that point in my life where I thought, does God really want to be involved in my finances? Or is that just up to me? You know, do I keep that part of my life to myself? And I'm thankful that it didn't take me long to be able to get rid of that. You know, that I thought, of course God wants to know about my finances. It's such a killer. It's such a restriction. Do we have an enemy? Well, if I believe in God, then obviously I believe in the devil. And I know what the scripture says about the devil wanting to really play around with that side of your life. You know, you can't serve two masters. And so I had to bow my knee to God and say, "Lord, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to give my 10% no matter what." Have I done that 100% of the time? Friends, like everybody else, I'll have made mistakes on that. But I thank God for the majority of time that I've been faithful in that. And all I'm really saying is that, you know, sometimes we need a passage of time to be able to see the goodness of God. And I've got to be truthful, in my early days, when I was faithful in tithing, there were still some times that I thought, I need to pay this bill by such and such a date. And the money didn't come right till the 11th hour, 59 minutes. And I've got to be truthful, friends. Sometimes it didn't come. And I had to phone the people up that I said I would pay the bill. And have to explain to them that I needed more time. Now, whether that was a challenge. And that was something for me to deal with. Because prior to being a Christian, I just wouldn't have paid. And I certainly wouldn't have phoned the people up to tell them that I'm not paying. But I've been able to prove over 22 years, for me and our family, that God has been faithful. That as I got into that discipline of, you know, tithing, and it's tithes and offerings, so it wasn't just the 10%. God had to talk to me about my offerings, you know. A man who gives will be blessed. You know, that's what the scriptures were saying. So it wasn't just trying to get static on this. You know, it wasn't just trying to get in a box, 10%, you know. If I earn £345, that's £34.50. You know, it wasn't getting down to that exact 10%. God was just after an obedience in my heart to say that my money, like every other area of my life, I was given to God. And I think when we talk about finances, sometimes it's very difficult to try to get across to Christians that this is not a message about we want your money. It really isn't. It's a message about obedience. It's a message about your freedom in Christ, that money, finance, is just one area. But we are aware that it's an area that many Christians struggle in. And so please, if I've said anything this morning that it comes across, you know, it's a money thing, it's not. It's an obedience thing. It's about just being obedient to God and allowing God to work in your life. If we have a look at the next slide, see friends, one of the things we've got to be aware of with our intellect is thinking we're doing a bargain with God. You know, oh, if I give God 10%, then I expect the blessing back. Well, if that's my way for doing it, I've already lost that, haven't I? Yeah? But I'm a human being. And it says, work out, you know, your salvation with fear and trembling. And we go through these intellectual things, don't we? You know, and God's just got to clear that out. It's just about obedience. We're talking, sorry, can the next two go on? We're not talking about bargaining with God. We're talking about obedience. Friends, if you think it is about, if you think it's your money that God wants, please think again. Even if you were to give him 100%, then you've still got a delusion about your self-worth. I tell you, the sum of all humanity's riches are nothing compared to what God already has. And I mention that because before I was a Christian, whenever I heard of people tithing, you know, it comes up in the secular press and on the TV every now and then, doesn't it? The 10%ers. I really, as a non-Christian, I did not understand the 10%ers. Why would anybody want to give 10% of their money to the church? And I've got to be truthful. I thought it was a con. I thought it was a church con trick to get the poor people and make the church even richer than what it is. Friends, I say it again. It's not the amount, it's the obedience. And I just want to challenge you, are you willing to trust God with the 90%? See, friends, if we look in Mark 12, it talks about the widow's offering. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. And many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They all give out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. And that was the challenge in my early days. You know, really, out of my poverty, am I going to put in what to me was a lot, even though it was only a small amount? And so, friends, if you're struggling in that area, I would just want to encourage you, you know, you can live on the 90%. I know that because God has promised that. He said, if you test me in this, then God's word is true. Another part of that same portion, if we look at the next slide, it says, bring the old tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And friends, for those who don't know, I guess most of us here you do know, a tithe is 10% of your income. And it's the 10% that should be given to the local church, to this storehouse. You know, this is your fellowship, this is where the 10% comes to. I don't want to get into an academic thing. Do I give 10% on me gross, or do I give 10% on me net? Personally, I would give it on the gross, me personally. But I just wouldn't be bothered about it. It's just an obedient thing. You know, your tithe comes to the local church. The offerings, on the other hand, well, that's what you want to use for other gifts. It might be missions, the Vision Fund. It can still come into the local church. It might be whoever that the Lord lays on your mind to support. Might be your own missionaries. Might be nothing at all to do with this fellowship. But that's where your offerings go to. But friends, I would ask you to be systematic. If you purpose in your heart what you were going to give, then use a system to ensure it is done. We are all human beings. We go away on holiday. Friends, that's why we brought the envelopes out. You know, I'll be away for the next 2 weeks. It'll be put in the envelope. It'll either be given to Michelle or somebody to put into here. Makes it dead easy. It's just a systematic way of making sure that the tithes come in. We've got, if you want to do it through a standing order, we've got a mandate here, take one of those, just fill the details in, put it into your bank. That's there for anybody who wants a copy of that. I found that even now as a Christian, if I go to other churches and I've not purposed in my heart what I'm going to give, then when it comes to the offering, I've got to be truthful. I look in my pocket, and for me, I'll be in one of two dilemmas. I might just have, you know, a small wad of £20 notes and a few pound coins. And I've got to be truthful, it's the pound coins that are going to go in the offering. And that's just part of our human nature, isn't it? You know, so I want to know that I've given a 10%. I want to know that I've been obedient to God and I've purposed what I'm going to give. So that's the reason why the systems are in place. Just want to touch on one other area that does cause some people some problems. I'm in quite a unique position in the fellowship because I get to see, because of my role as a treasurer, all of the finances. So I am in a bit of a unique position. I see more than what others do. But I'm also talked with on some issues that others aren't. And I know for some this is an area of a problem. And it's called leadership accountability. And I just want to read from the portion of Scripture. Remember again, we're going to look into the mirror. We're going to do what God says. What does God say about leadership accountability? Hebrews 13 verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." I mention that, friends, because I know, if we just show the next bit, friends, how the money is spent is not your concern. I say that in kindness to you, really. It's not your concern. That's the role of the leadership. You know, your concern is to be obedient in putting your tithe in. I've got to be truthful, friends. Sometimes I don't agree where the money's going. You know, that's not my issue. That's, you know, my obedience is to put my tithe in. That's for the leadership to give account to God for how the money is being spent. And just on to the last slide. As I said, many of you know that Carol and I have become foster carers. And we've got two lads, Liam and Ryan, with us at the moment, an 8-year-old and 10-year-old. And friends, we are learning so much from them, we really are. And God just, this week, dropped something into my heart that many times over the last 22 years I've struggled with. And maybe I was thankful we didn't have the talk last week, because it really just did something for me. If I do something wrong, friends, before God, which breaks my heart, I don't know why, but my flesh would like God to punish me. Do you know what I mean? I don't understand why I should have his blessings. It's just something for me to have to work out. I think I can understand if I've been a good Christian and I've done all the things, that the blessings comes. But I get it wrong so often. And I wonder how God could still love me and bless me the way that he does. And it was only as we were doing things with Liam and Ryan, as foster carers, we've really been challenged. Different to our own children. I've got to be truthful. We smack our children. I now look and I wonder why. I've got to be truthful. I know the Bible says, and I don't want to go down that road, but I do wonder why now. But with Liam and Ryan, you know, that wouldn't even be an issue. But what we have found with Liam and Ryan is that we don't punish them in any way whatsoever for doing something wrong. But what we do is we reward them for doing things good. And there is a difference, very subtle, but there is a difference there, isn't there? And it's made us look at our whole life, and you know, when I think that, and the revelation that again that came to me was just a lifting of, in my spirit, that you see, our God is not a punishing God at all. You know, my intellect that says, if I've done something wrong and God punished me, I could accept that. But he doesn't. However, he is a rewarding God. And he does reward faithfulness. And he does reward obedience. And it really just came, you know, deeply home to me this week when I looked at these two lads. Because as a father looks at his son, and, you know, he's really doing a lot for us through these two. And we thank God for that. It says in Philippians 2, 11 to 13, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. Friends, we've got a part to play. It's for us to work out our salvation, isn't it? And I pray just part of what I've shared this morning in this whole area of finance, which can be a very difficult area for Christians, that, you know, it's only one slice of the cake. But I do believe that we should strive for excellence individually in our lives to be in control of that area. In Malachi 3 it says, "Test me in this, says the Lord." It's the only area of our life that God will allow us to test him. "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." Friends, 22 years on, I can only tell you that as I was obedient and have been obedient to God in this area, the blessings that we have as a family is just remarkable. I'm going to ask Luke and Ian, because I know, Luke and Kevin. Sorry, Ian. Ian, come now. I'm going to ask Luke and Kevin just to finish off. Luke, if you'd like to come first, please. They just want to share a couple of little things, and then I'm going to ask Kevin to share what he wants to share, and then if you would just pray for us, Kevin, at the end of that. Thanks, Luke. Luke won't mind me saying this, but what he's about to share is, again, how he overcome just what was a problem area in his life.
Thank you. I didn't know whether we were doing this, otherwise I would have walked sooner. It's a long way back there. Just two points, really. We were discussing this in the leadership beforehand, and some points came up that Pastor thought would be good to share. First of all, Paul's done part of this message before, haven't you? And some of you might remember that, and I remember I was away and listened to them online when I was away. And I'd struggled with my finances all the time. I was always living in my overdraft. I was always dipping under. But I never knew it was going to happen. And then at the same time every month, I'd check my bank account and think, oh, it's happened again. It's happened again. And I was constantly not knowing where my money was going. And it was when you started talking about finance programs for your computer and things like that, I thought, I'll give it a go. And it wasn't, I sort of signed up for something that, and everything I spend now, and this has been 3 years or so now, everything I spend, I keep a track on now. And it's amazing the difference it makes when you know how much money you're spending. You're suddenly set free from where, and sometimes I still go under, that's okay, but I know it's happening. I know why it's happening, I know exactly where that money's gone. I never scratch my head at the end of the month and think, where did I spend it on? And there's plenty of free ways to do that. I actually just do it all in Microsoft Excel now. And just keep a list, and it has tables and charts. And you can see exactly where your money goes. And I just encourage you, just what Paul was saying, even if you haven't got a computer, you can write it down. Everything you spend, and you can keep track on it. And it makes the world a difference. It really does. I know at what point in the month I should stop shopping. I know that now. I know what point in the month going out for meals at Frankie and Benny's is a bad idea. But the other thing as well is the standing order issue that Paul brought up. I shared this a few weeks ago. I used to struggle with tithing, not because I didn't want to tithe, but I used to come along on a Sunday and think, oh, I've forgotten again. Run out of money at this part of the month again. And I'd kick myself every week and, okay, it's twice as much next week. And then I'd forget again. And there were some occasions I was taking £200-300 a church in my wallet, feeling very nervous about it because I hadn't done it for months, and putting it all in at once. And let me tell you, standing order completely takes away. I don't even think, this sounds bad, I don't even think about my tithe anymore. It's just not on my agenda because it comes out regularly, and I don't even think, if I'm not at church because I travel a lot, not a problem, it comes out anyway. If I need to adjust how much it is, I just hop online and change it. And it's so controllable. And I just don't even think about my tithe anymore, which might be a bad thing. But I feel like totally set free from the worry of that. I feel like my commitment level has gone up a notch. And I just encourage you. Paul can arrange it very easily. You don't need to do it online. You can get a piece of paper, take it to your bank, say, I want this month, much per week or per month, to come out of my account. And it's done. You don't even need to worry about it. So that's, I change the way I tithe by doing that. So you'll never see me put money in, because I do it all online now. And I tell you what, it's fantastic. So, just some encouragement. If you want to go that way, it really does make a difference.
By the way, that's why Cliff doesn't put his money in. It's already coming out, so don't think that he isn't giving his tithe, because he gets really upset and he sort of feels there's something special, he says, about actually putting it in the box or in the bag. So that's why he doesn't. Can I also just at this moment say a great big thank you to Paul? What a tremendous presentation. And you also made another spelling mistake.
You did?
What was it? Services. That is absolutely terrible. I mean, that's absolutely amazing. Can I say, I had a quick tot up in my mind, and there must be at least 20 people not here today who would normally be here, who need to hear this. I'm not saying that what I'm saying is we all need to hear this. And so if you know of anybody who's not here today, you tell them, is it on podcast? We'll be on podcast? Get on the podcast, get on the internet and listen to this very practical discussion. I stand here today as somebody who struggled with finance. I'm not going to make any bones about that. In the ministry, especially since we've been in the ministry, we've had to sacrifice a lot. And that has caused difficulties financially. My first church, there was 8 people in the congregation. And that is a tremendous challenge financially, you know. And I think my children now appreciate the fact that we have sacrificed for their benefit, as well as for the work of the Lord. We now, because of the sacrifice we made, don't have a house. For 20 years of our life, we had a mortgage, but we lost everything by moving up here, because obviously we tried to sell our house in the middle of the financial downturn, and when we actually ended up moving house, we lost everything. So I stand here today as somebody who can appreciate something of the financial restraints and difficulties that people have. And what I'm going to say today is not to take away the great work that CAP is doing. Because as a church and as a fellowship, we are tremendously supportive of that. But I want to just mention another organisation without mentioning the name, because I don't want to give promotion. But I want to ask some questions. Is there anyone here struggling with their finances? Is there anyone here fed up of paying unfair and expensive overdraft fees? Is there anyone here spending money they don't have or shouldn't spend, and they're ending up failing to pay or falling behind in paying their essential commitments like their utilities, council tax, etc.? Is there anyone here who has debts that are making their life miserable? Let's be honest, folks. Let's face it. Most of us can relate to at least one of those scenarios. We used to struggle with some of these issues, but I think we can say today, not anymore. Today, we pay no more unauthorized overdraft fees. In fact, we cannot pay these fees. It's impossible. Secondly, all our financial commitments are paid every month. Thirdly, we cannot spend money we haven't got. And thirdly, some of our debts are being managed. And I'm not going to pretend that we haven't had debts. And it's not because we have more money coming in. In fact, since Hazel's lost her job, we've got less money coming in. It's because we joined a bank that works for us and with us. And this bank provides you with 2 accounts that work together to take care of all your financial commitments while looking after your personal spending needs. They make sure there's enough money set aside each month to meet all your financial commitments. And it works as follows. You have a salaries account where all your income is paid into. Secondly, you have your own personal money manager who sets aside the money you need to pay all your regular essential commitments every month. And thirdly, whatever is left is transferred, paid into your card account, which is yours to use and to spend on whatever you want. And the benefits of this system are you have peace of mind knowing that all your financial commitments are being looked after. Secondly, you have direct contact with a real person who is working for you and with you. Thirdly, you have your own dedicated expert who is available to discuss your finance with you. And fourthly, you have no unauthorized fees or charges as all your financial commitments are being managed for you. The name of this bank is, but just to say, it's a part of the Royal Bank of Scotland. Whatever your situation today, you could, if this was right for you, open this form of bank-managed bank account. It offers the real benefit of having your monthly finance taken care of by real people who will work with you to ensure that all your regular bills and commitments are paid. And if, for example, there was anyone who's interested, then you can go to a website where all the information and more, including contact details, is given and explained. And if anybody wants to ask us anything, or you have some questions, then please don't hesitate to, or embarrassed, to come and talk to either Hazel, myself, or even Lisa, because she's in the same system as well. I think it would be good for us to stand this moment in time. It would be better really for you to finish the service, Paul.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Father, in your lovely name, Lord, we do give you praise and glory, Lord. Thank you that you're involved and want to be involved in every part of our life. Just aware that finance is just one area of it, Lord. It's just one slice of the cake. Lord, we stand before you as your people. Lord, we say you are Lord of all. Every part of our life, Lord. We don't want any part to be hidden from you. We don't want any part, Lord, not to come under your control. And so today, Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters. Pray for myself, Lord. Just pray that, Lord, you keep your hand upon our lives. And oh Lord, as we have heard your word, Lord, as we read the scriptures, Lord, we just pray that, Lord, whatever struggles we may have, you help us with those. Bring clarity, Lord. Bring vision. Bring commitment, Lord. Your lovely, precious name. I just pray for everybody who's here today, Lord, and families represented, that finance will not be a killer, Lord. It will not be a breaker up of relationships. It will not be the problems that it can cause in family life. It will not be the hardship, Lord, that can blight everything, every other part of our lives. But, Lord, you would set us free. But aware that, Lord, there's a journey. Can't be done overnight, Lord. Some of these things take, Lord, months and even years to be able to see through. But we thank you that you are a faithful God. And, Lord, the good work that you have begun, Lord, your word tells us that you will see it to the end. And so lead us and guide us, we pray, Lord. In your lovely, precious name, as we give this air of our life afresh to you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Just before we go, friends, I said last week that this ministry could change lives. And I believe that what we've heard this morning can change our lives. But as I was sitting there, I was really conscious as well that we serve a giving God. God so loved the world that he gave. You might be here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Saviour. Let me tell you this morning, friends, God loves you. And when God gets your life, he gets everything. And you can put your hand into the hand of God today and begin to walk with him. Like Paul did all those years ago, like so many here have done, a defining moment in your life when you make Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior. And when we give, God doesn't want our money, He wants us. When God gets us, He gets all that we've got. May God bless you. If that's you today, just share with someone who maybe you've come with, or just talk with them today and say, I'm not a Christian. I've believed in God all my life, but I've never, ever given my life to Jesus. I've never asked Him to forgive me of my sin. But today, God has spoken to me, even in a setting like we've had, how to. We've had various how to's over the months. And here you are today, sitting in a service where we're dealing with something that's not often dealt with. How to handle our finances and how to give. Well, the greatest thing that you could do is to give your life to Jesus. God bless you. Amen.